For our Bible reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Title underneath this psalm is a Psalm of David. This is the Word of God. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto Thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt Thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. I call your attention this morning to verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 101. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt Thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is directed especially to the fathers in the congregation. Today is Father's Day. I don't always preach a special sermon in light of Mother's Day or Father's Day, but in light of it also being baptism this morning, I thought it appropriate to do so. In Psalm 101, what David says as King of God's people applies especially to the fathers in the congregation. And that's a focus, obviously, that comes out of the sacrament of baptism as well. It is a father, along with his wife, who brings their child for baptism. It is a father, especially, who is responsible to being faithful to the vow that they make on the occasion of baptism. It is a vow concerning the way in which a father lives in his home. And every father who brings a child for baptism needs to make the confession of David in this text, the resolve of David's heart, that he would walk wisely in a perfect way, that he would do so with a perfect heart, and that he would do that by not setting any wicked thing before his eyes, that he would hate the works of them that turn aside, and that that evil and sin would not cleave to him. If a father makes the vow that they do at baptism, this is the confession and this is the resolve that goes with that vow. Not so long ago, I preached a couple of sermons on the end of Joshua, his well-known confession that concluded our series on Joshua, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." The content of this text is similar to what Joshua said, but the focus is a bit more specific. The focus with this particular passage is a leader in the home's resolve for personal holiness and godliness as that relates to his ability to carry out his calling faithfully as a leader in his home. With that in mind, I call your attention to these two verses under the theme, "A King's Resolve to Walk Wisely in His Home." Let's consider the following three points: what, in the second place, how, and then in the third place, to what end. A king's resolve to walk wisely in his home. What, how, and to what end. As the title of Psalm 101 indicates, this is a Psalm of David. It's a psalm in which he expresses his desire to walk faithfully as the king of God's people. It's not always possible, but it's good to ask the question, when was this psalm written? What is the context in the life of David in which he writes the words of Psalm 101? It's not always possible to answer those questions, but there may be a key to answering that question from the second phrase that we find in verse 2. David says, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" Now, remembering that David lived in the time of types and shadows, that question can be understood in a very physical way with respect to God as it relates to the Ark of the Covenant. God in the Old Testament was understood to be present among His people by means of the Ark of the Covenant. And when you remember that, this question is very similar to a different question or another question that David asks in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. And this may place the context of Psalm 101. 2 Samuel 6, verse 9 is the words of David regarding the time when they tried to transport the ark to Jerusalem. He said this, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?'" Very similar to the question in verse 2, "When wilt thou come unto me?" And so some place Psalm 101 in that history of David attempting to transport the ark from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem when he took up his reign in the city of Jerusalem. We know that history well. You children know that history. The ark was in the house of Abinadab, and David desired that that ark would come to be where he was, which was in Jerusalem. And they did not obey the word of God concerning the transport of the ark. They put it on a cart. It was pulled by some animals, and when the ark started to shift, Uzzah put out his hand to stop it from falling, and the fruit of that was that he was struck down dead. Let's assume that that was the context of these words in Psalm 101. And when you do that, it makes good sense why David would say what he does in this psalm. In the first place, that was a time of disobedience. It was a time when David, as the king of God's people, did not lead the people rightly in the way in which they were to carry the ark from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem. They came up with their own way to do that. And after that, realizing the effect that that had, not just upon Uzzah, but upon the entire nation of Israel, a natural response was for David to have a resolve in his heart now to walk in obedience to the word and law of God. And then in the second place, more generally, this would be more towards at the beginning of David's reign as king. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and then for many years in Jerusalem. And during that reign of David as king, he writes this psalm, which is really a resolve in his heart to walk faithfully as the king of God's people. And that's why he starts the psalm the way that he does. "I will sing," he says, "of mercy and judgment." I will sing, more literally, of love and justice. Those are the characteristics of a king who is leading his people wisely. In the first place, the characteristic of love, a king who loves with the very love of God the citizens of that kingdom, a love that is patterned after God's love, a love that has in mind the spiritual well-being of the citizens of the kingdom over which he was reigning, and of justice. That's the characteristic of a good king in his kingdom, that things are done according to the word of God. The word and law of God is not thrown by the wayside, but it is understood, it is applied to the people of Israel. And he resolves in Psalm 101 to walk faithfully as king in Israel. The word of God this morning applies in different ways to different members of the congregation. From one point of view, it applies to all of us. David speaks here as king of Israel. And the fact is that in the New Testament, all of us hold, in the office of all believer, the position of a king. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that we are Christians. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, with a free and good conscience, we fight against sin and Satan, and one day will reign with God in Jesus Christ. More specifically, the Word of God this morning applies, for example, to the office bearers in the church, and even more specifically to the elders. The elders hold the position of authority in the church that mirrors the king in the Old Testament. They are called to rule over the citizens of God's kingdom as they are found in the church of Jesus Christ. And another way to think about the application of these words, and this goes back to my opening comments in the introduction, is to apply these words to fathers. Fathers are kings in their home. David was legitimately the king of Israel. God appointed him as king. He had the responsibility to rule over the citizens in Israel. The same is true of a father in a home. He has been appointed by God to assume the position of headship and leadership with respect to his relationship to his wife and to his children, so that when we read these words in Psalm 101, they have special application to the fathers in the home. David's resolve is, as he expresses in verse 2, to behave himself wisely. That's the desire of his heart. He desires to be a wise man. It's later what his son Solomon would say when God told him, "What do you desire?" And of all of the things that Solomon could say, Solomon said, "This is what I desire. I desire to be wise." He was following what was the resolve of his father David. David desired to know the Word of God, and wisdom is always knowing that Word of God and rightly living according to it to the glory of God's name. And he describes that when he says that he desires to walk in a perfect way, and the way in which we walk always arises out of our heart, so that it is with, as the end of verse 2 says, with a perfect heart. That word perfect can be misunderstood at times. It's in one of the questions that is used at the time of baptism. And there the word perfect means complete. The doctrine of the Old and New Testament is the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of the Old and New Testament is the complete doctrine of salvation. Here, these two words, perfect, are two different words in the Hebrew that refer to a couple of different ideas. His wise walk means that he will have, as he says, a walk that is in a perfect way. The word perfect at the beginning of verse 2 refers to being blameless. David desired that in his life he would be above reproach. He desired that when others looked at him, and when they thought about him, and when they observed him, they would say concerning David, "He is a godly man." There is no sin that they would point to that would shame his name. It is the qualification of an office bearer in 1 Timothy 3 that he is to be blameless. David resolved that walking wisely would mean that he would walk in a blameless way. And as we know, the way in which we walk always flows out of the heart that we have. Out of the heart, Proverbs says, are the issues of life, so that we can't separate our walk with our heart, but how that heart is leads to the way in which we walk. And so he says at the end of verse 2 that he would walk with a perfect heart. And there that word perfect has that idea of completeness. He will walk with a spiritually mature heart of integrity, a heart that knows God's Word, a heart that is inclined toward God, a heart that lives before God, a heart that is dedicated to the service of God. And with that perfect heart, he will go forth in a perfect way, a blameless way, which is living not for self, but to the glory of God's name, which is to say he would behave himself wisely. Now, David understood something very important. He understood that his faithful walk as king of Israel did not start with what he did in the public eye and in his public office as king. But his faithfulness as king of Israel started with himself personally, in his walk privately, in his home. So that David says what he does at the end of verse 2. Thinking about his calling as king of Israel, he understood that this was necessary, that he would resolve in his heart to walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's David's concern in these opening few verses in Psalm 101. His concern is about a wise walk as it relates to the time when he is outside of the public eye. When he's in his home, so to speak, from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock, when nobody else is around. When he's in his home, not on Sunday at church publicly, but when he goes home at 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock and from 7 o'clock to 10 o'clock. He understood that for his calling as king, it began with a personal walk of holiness privately in his home. The politicians of today are absolutely wrong to suppose that they can separate entirely what they do publicly in their office from what they do privately in their home. What one does privately in their home will influence their ability to walk publicly in their office, all the more important in the Church of Jesus Christ, understanding who God is, the God who sees all and the God who knows all. David knew that he could not walk one way when he was publicly leading Israel as king, and then walk an entirely different way privately in his home. And so he begins here. He says, this is the resolve of my heart, to walk wisely in a perfect way and with a perfect heart in my home. It's the truth of 1 Timothy 3 regarding office bearers, that one who is going to lead the church, he must be a one who rules his own house well. Blameless is the first one. And then right after that in 1 Timothy 3, one who rules his own house well. For if he cannot do that, how is he going to rule the house of God? A similar idea expressed in Psalm 101. And it's for that reason that the words of David here apply especially to parents, and even more particularly to fathers who are the king, so to speak, in their homes with real authority over the members of the home. This must be the resolve of a father. I am going to walk wisely in a perfect way, a blameless way, with a spiritually mature heart of integrity. In the psalm, what David does is explain how he will do that. Verse 2 expresses what his desire is. And you can read verse 3 from the point of view of this is how he is going to do it. This is what he's going to do so that he ensures that he is walking wisely, so that he is blameless, so that his heart is in his life inclined to service of God. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. Let's look at those three statements to explain how we go forth in a wise walk in our homes. He begins with these words, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David understood what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" David understood that his heart, his soul, and the healthiness of his heart and soul was dependent upon what his physical eyes looked at. For when the eye looks at sin, the fruit of that is that it corrupts the heart and inflames the passions and the lusts of the heart, which leads to the opposite of the very things that we were talking about in verse 2. Not walking in a blameless way and in a wise way before God. It starts with his eyes. And so he says in verse 3, "I will set my eyes on no wicked thing." Beloved, if there is a time in history when the words of David in this verse are more important to heed and understand than the days in which we are living right now, these words are so important for us as the children of God living in the day and age in which we find ourselves right now. And this is the reason. It is true right now, in the day and age in which we live, that on a 3.5 or 4-inch screen, or on a 12-inch tablet, or on a 56-inch TV, with the typing of a few words and a click of a few buttons, literally anything in this world, anything, can be set before our eyes. In the privacy of our own homes, in the privacy of our own bedrooms, in the privacy of our own offices. Literally, everything in this world, everything that it has to offer, with a few typed words and a few clicks of a button, can be set before our eyes. If there is a day and age in which these words are more important to heed and understand, you will not find it more than today. And that's the way in which I want to apply these words and carry that through the second point of the sermon. I want to face the question this morning of what is it that we are willfully setting before our eyes, particularly as it relates to what we see on the screens that we have before us. And it doesn't matter what that screen is, the 4-inch phone, the 12-inch tablet, or the 56-inch TV. What are we setting before our eyes? And notice the absolute nature of what he says here. "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." And now ask the questions. When you turn your television on and watch a program that is filled with the taking of the Lord's name in vain, is that setting a wicked thing before your eyes? The answer to that is yes. When you turn your tablet on to watch a movie or a television show that is filled with provocatively dressed women who dress that way intentionally to incite the lust of the viewers and to bring them back over and over again to watch more, are you setting your eyes on wicked things? The answer to that is yes. When you pull out your remote and find a action show that is filled with violence, blood, murder, are you setting your eyes on wicked things? The answer is yes. When you watch anything that is filled with the disobedience to every single commandment, the heart of which is idolatry, but go through every one of them, the undermining of authority, coveting, from 1 to 10, are you setting your eyes on wicked things? The answer is yes. When you go to YouTube to find video after video of crass humor, are you setting your eyes on wicked things? The answer is yes. People of God, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. And only by the Spirit of God worked in us will we be. And I know I've made these applications before, but they are warranted again. They're warranted again because of how serious this is. That we as Christians, indulge ourselves in the entertainment and the pleasure of the world. And the evidence of it being so serious is the openness with which it is talked about today. The openness among children, the openness among young people, young adults, watching movies, and using this as the entertainment on a Friday night. Do that in this week. Don't forget this Word of God in this week. Every single time, for non-work-related reasons, you look at a screen, remember the words of Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set my eyes on no wicked thing. Remember those words and ask yourself, am what I am looking at right now, does that fall in the category of what we read in Psalm 101, verse 3? And because we're forgetful, and I understand that with sermons that are preached and points that we make in that sermon, let's be proactive in this respect. Maybe this is what it takes. Maybe on your home screen for your computer, you make your own wallpaper and you type out Psalm 101, verse 3, and the first phrase, so that every time you look at your home screen on your computer, before you hit Safari or another web browser, you have read Psalm 101, verse 3. Or maybe in the eyesight of your TV at home, above it or below it or next to it, but in the eyesight of that TV, you write the words as a father next to that TV. Or maybe on your tablet, you pull out a long, thin sheet of paper and you write these words and you tape it to the bevel of your iPad so that you cannot look at something, a YouTube video or any show that you may be watching without reading, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The seriousness of this is that it corrupts. David understood that. Unfortunately, David would not heed the words that he writes in Psalm 101. He would see, looking down at a woman, he would set his eyes on a wicked thing, sin, and seeing it with his eyes, it inflamed the lust in its heart, and it led to disobedience in his walk so that he was no longer blameless in his walk and wise in his walk. The seriousness of this is that it corrupts. And as fathers, we need to understand that for ourselves. We need to understand that for our children. For we have a responsibility as fathers, not just for ourselves, but in the home as the king of the home, to govern what is watched and looked at on the screens that are in our homes. It corrupts. So that the young person who watches this stuff, observes how women dress, all of a sudden are influenced in how they dress. Maybe not as far as they go, maybe not as provocatively, but maybe just a step behind. But that step behind, unfortunately, is not modest according to the Word of God. So that the young people who are continually watching these dramas are corrupted in what they expect when it comes to dating, relationship, marriage. Because all of that stuff of the world is a corruption of what love is and the expectation of marriage driven by lust and passion. And just the fact of setting these things before your eyes and the frequency with which we do it and the length at which we do it has a corrupting influence, so that it's difficult to understand what good, healthy entertainment is. Good, healthy fellowship with fellow believers, a spouse, or a family. Beloved, let's be vigilant in this respect. Let's work at this. Let's be honest with that with respect to which we are setting willfully before our eyes and ask, is it in obedience to this Word of God in Psalm 101, verse 3? He says in the second place, I hate the work of them that turn aside. This is related to that first point. He's not going to set those wicked things before his eyes because this is his attitude towards that which is wicked and evil. It's a hatred of that. And notice the strength of the language that he uses in that second phrase. He does not say that he's indifferent to the works of wicked men. What he says is he hates them. He abhors the work of wicked men. He abhors the works of unrighteousness. This is the way it is for us as Christians. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot love God and then be indifferent to that which is sinful or unrighteous. The love for God will manifest itself in the hatred towards that which is against God, the hatred for that which is the works of them that turn aside. And there are many passages in Scripture that speak to that end. I'd like to read just a few of them. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 is an example. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Amos 5, verse 15 is another example where God says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Another psalm right before Psalm 101, Psalm 97, verse 10 says this, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. This is necessary for us as Christians not to be indifferent to the works of evil men, but to hate those works that turn aside. And you can apply this in the very area that I spoke to a moment ago. We live in a world that is infatuated with the actors and the actresses and the movie stars and the singers of the entertainment industry. The world loves them. And that's evidenced by so many things. It's evidenced by the millions that they make, evidenced by the millions that movies make, evidenced by the millions of followers on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, evidenced by a simple glancing of the news. They're all over the place constantly. The world loves these men and loves the works of them. What about us? Well, let me tell you this. If we are watching them, if we are buying the material, if we're following them on the internet, it's antithetical to the Word of God in this text. We must hate them. Hate the works of those who turn aside. And that hatred of all of that which is evil will manifest itself in the first point. This is why, in part, I am not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes. Our attitude towards that realm must be that of the psalmist in this text. And then he says at the end of Psalm 101, verse 3, it shall not cleave to me. That sin will not cleave to me. Strong language there. Referring to marriage in Genesis 2, this is the word that God uses to describe a husband and a wife coming together. They shall cleave one to another. They shall be glued together, literally, is the idea of that verse. David says, it's not going to cleave to me. Sin is nasty in that respect, beloved. It's nasty in that respect because it sticks to us. Unless God washes it away, and we'll get to that in a moment, it sticks to us. And over time, it builds up so that a little spot over here, so to speak, on our body eventually becomes covering our body, and it becomes thicker and thicker and blacker over time. Sin is nasty in how it can cleave to us. And take the example that I've been using in this second point. The example of indulging ourselves in the entertainment of this world on the screens that we have. It can start out on a Friday night saying we're only going to turn it on a Friday night, and what we're going to watch is going to be something clean, although I question whether or not that's possible. Then you run out of things to watch. You realize it's quite a bit of fun. And the Friday night turns into Saturday night. And all of a sudden, because it started with only that which was PG, but you run out of things there, you eventually get to something different. And before you know it, because it can suck you in so much and it is so addicting, and it is, it's every night with very, very limitations on what is watched. Yes, there's some taking of the Lord's name in vain, but it's intermittent throughout what I watch. Yes, there's some provocatively dressed women, but it's not that bad. If we see something inappropriate, we will simply turn it off and let it be. The violence that we're watching, it's not real, as if all of that doesn't influence what God says about those things. And it can cleave to us in such a way that we don't even think twice. And that's what I'm afraid of, that we don't even think twice anymore about indulging ourselves with what we watch on our screens, because it has cleaved to us. Beloved, we need to be washed. The only way to be washed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way for sin not to cleave to us is to understand what it is which is sin. And for David in the Old Testament to go to the altar immediately and offer those sacrifices, putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and the same for us. Recognizing what this is and how it can cleave to us, what we do is with a true penitent heart, we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, and God through that cleanses us of our sins, and we do that repeatedly in our life for the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let this be the resolve of the men of the congregation, the fathers, and it's especially important for you because you have the responsibility to do these things in your home as well. Let this be our resolve to walk wisely in a blameless way with a heart of integrity, by not setting our eyes on evil things, by hating the works of those who turn aside, by not letting them cleave to us. David said these words with an end in mind. The end that he had in mind was that of the rule of his people. He said this as king. He understood that as king, he had to be faithful personally before God in his home. And in doing that, the fruit of that would be a wise rule and the good and the salvation of those under his rule as king. Unfortunately, we know that David was a sinner. So that immediately after writing the words of a psalm like this, this being the resolve of his heart, which was a good resolve, a godly resolve, he would have to follow that with a psalm like Psalm 32 and a psalm like Psalm 51, a psalm of penitence, expressing to God that he did not do the very things that he resolves in his heart to do. And there is something highlighted in that point, that David, no matter what he would have done, was still a sinful, fallible man. And though the end was the proper rule of his kingdom and the salvation of the citizens of God's people in the Old Testament, in the end, he could not accomplish it. He was a sinner. He failed. And the fact is, that's true for us as fathers as well, and as parents and as God's people. The end for us as fathers in the home is the welfare of our home. This is why this is our resolve, not just for us personally, but for the spiritual welfare of our wife and our children. But in the end, we fail. We need a Savior. So that Psalm 101 points us to the one who is the King of God's people. It points us to the one who could take the words of Psalm 101 verses 2 and 3 on his lips perfectly without sin. There is only one for whom the words of this text are perfectly true. There is only one who can say that I am truly blameless. There is only one who can say that I truly have a perfect heart, who never set his eyes on a wicked thing, who hated the works of iniquity, and who never had sin in any way cleave to him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of God's people. The failure of David points us to the perfection of Jesus Christ and the need for Christ. So that Christ is the King of Psalm 101. Christ is the King who, because this was true for Him, was able to do what David could not do and do what we as parents cannot do, which is work the salvation of the citizens of God's kingdom and our children. Christ did, as that sinless one who did have sin on Him, not His own, but the sins of His people, the sins that He took to the cross of Calvary for the salvation of God's elect. We see in the failure of David the perfection and the need and the work of our Savior. And so we learn from Psalm 101 this morning. Ultimately, we see that conclusion, Christ. But let us learn from the resolve of David that all of us as kings in the office of all believer make this the determination of our hearts, and especially you who are fathers in the home. I will walk wisely in a perfect way and with a perfect heart. I will set my eyes on no wicked thing. I hate the works of those who turn aside. It will not cleave to me. Amen.